Apparently, Wednesday night's men's group is going to be super intense. So, I want to encourage you to be a part of that. It's going to be a great time. We're going to have a class for the ladies and a class for the men, and it's going to be great. I think it's 7 weeks we're going to be doing that. So, I want to encourage you to be a part of that. I have a question for us in the room today. Do I have any impulse buyers in the room? Any of you want to admit that you're an impulse buyer? Some of you, actually, I saw one person actually going like this, trying to keep their hand down. Got a couple impulse. I am not an impulse buyer by any stretch of the imagination. I actually went online and tried to find what the opposite of an impulse buyer is. I don't know that that exists. My wife says that I'm indecisive. I don't think I'm indecisive. I do make decisions. Sometimes I just make them very slowly, okay? I am not indecisive, but I like to, you know, plan out what I'm purchasing. I don't make a lot of purchases, but I'm one of those kinds of people that like to do all the research. I like to make a little spreadsheet, you know, get all the pros and cons of this product versus that product. Some of you are laughing. Is that because it doesn't surprise you about me or because you're laughing about someone you know? That's not fun. It's very fun because then at the end you can give a lot of reasons for why you got the best deal and the best thing. She wants to be an impulse buyer. Okay, here's where I'm at. I'm a review guy on Amazon. Okay, when I get on Amazon, I got to read all the reviews, and I'm the kind of person where I start with the bad reviews first because I feel like that'll kind of swing me away from it, and then I want to get convinced back into purchasing it. And so then I'll read the bad reviews first, like the one-star reviews, and then I'll go for the 3 stars. Because like the 2, 3, and 4, those are probably where the most honesty is in the review. And I like to take my time and make sure that I get something. Because it's not that I just want to get like something that's high-end or something. I want the best bang for my buck. I want something that's going to last. I don't want to invest money into something that's going to break shortly after that. That's why some of the best reviews are the reviews that you hear from a friend, you know, or from a neighbor, or someone that you know, someone that you trust. Because you get online, and especially online purchasing, you see these reviews, and you don't know who these people are, and is it just a fake review? So I like to do my homework and do my research. Today, in our text, we are going to get a review of sorts, okay? Today, we are going to get the Apostle Paul's review of Jesus, and he's going to describe for us who Jesus is and why he is so important to us, why we got to have Jesus. Why Jesus is, in the phrase that we're using for this sermon series, why Jesus is supreme. Over the last several weeks, we've been looking at the New Testament book of Colossians. And this book is a letter that was written by the Apostle Paul to this church in Colossae in the first century. And we're finding that the things that Paul wrote to these believers in this city, they very much apply to us here today. The overall theme of this letter is Christ is supreme. And it's here today. We've mentioned this kind of on and off throughout this sermon series, but today is kind of where this is really going to start grouping together for us. This week and next week, we are going to be looking at what is probably what many people consider to be one of the most significant passages of Scripture in the New Testament about Jesus. I mean, this is when you talk about who Jesus is, scholars most often will refer to the verses that we're looking at this week and next week. So if you've ever had any questions about who Jesus is and what he's about and what that looks like and how that impacts us, it's a good thing that you're here this week. And next week, it's just going to kind of put the cap on it for us. What we're looking at in the verses today and next week is it's a poem or it's a hymn. Now, we're not really sure if this was an actual hymn that was sung, but it's definitely poetry, and we're not sure if the Apostle Paul wrote it specifically for this letter, or if he borrowed it and used it in his letter, we're not sure if people knew it or not, but we do know that this is a piece of beautiful poetry or a hymn that Paul is including in here. It's a dense passage that's filled with deep meaning and insight into the person and the work of Jesus. Now, I've mentioned over the last few weeks that the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to try to correct some different beliefs that had kind of crept into the church. The city of Colossae was on a major trade route, and so there were a lot of different ideas going in and out of this city as people would come in and out of the city. They would bring their ideas in and out. And, you know, what would happen, we think, maybe in the church here was that some people in the church would look at some of their pagan believers, or pagan friends or neighbors, rather. They would look at their pagan neighbors, and they would say, wow, that guy, he's really successful in business, and he worships his God in this way. And so maybe, you know, I'm a Christian, but maybe I'll kind of take some of what he does and I'll kind of apply that, and maybe that'll make me successful in my business. Or maybe they would look at their Jewish neighbor and they would say, you know, that person, the way he prays, he's got a great relationship with his family and his wife. Maybe I should pray in the way that that Jewish person prays. And so there was this kind of pulling and these different ideas. They weren't looking just to Jesus, but they were looking to these other ideas and religions and ideologies to kind of inform how they did their spirituality. So the letter of Colossians is writing to combat that. And Paul says, no, Christ is supreme. He's sufficient. And these verses here are kind of the main chorus of the letter. So we're going to divide this hymn into two parts. Today, we're going to look at the first few verses, and these verses talk about how Christ is over all creation. And then next week, we're going to look at how Christ is over all the recreation or the new creation. So what Paul's going to do is, Paul's worshiping Jesus, he's talking about Jesus, so he's not going to give us like specific commands of what we need to do. So what we're going to do today is we're going to look at a few different areas, or statements rather, that Paul makes. Paul's going to make a statement, and then from that statement, we're going to find a response that we need to make from it. So here's Paul's first statement in verse 15, first part of it. He says, the Son, speaking of Jesus, the Son is the image of the invisible God. Okay, so right out of the gate here, Paul, at the beginning of this song or this poem, Paul gives us a paradox. These two things that don't seem like they can go together. How can something be invisible, but at the same time have an image, right? That doesn't seem like it would work for us. Now, sometimes the questions we have, trying to understand God, they don't really make sense. So we ask this question, God, how can you be invisible, but yet how can Jesus be your image? C.S. Lewis talked about our questions about God, and he gave a couple examples. He said, our questions about God are often questions like, God, is the color yellow square or round? You know what I mean? Like, that doesn't make sense, right? But when we ask questions to God sometimes, that's how it comes across. Or how many hours are there in a mile? You know, and so when we ask God, how can you be invisible, but yet Jesus is your image? It's kind of like those questions. Now, no analogy is really perfect to help us understand this, but I've got one that I'm going to try that I think will get us at least part of the way there. So imagine today that you are in an office, okay? And you know that there is someone in the office next to you, but there's a wall in between, so you can't see that person. That person's invisible. You can't see that person because of the wall that's there. You kind of know that the person's there because you can hear them clacking away at their keyboard or maybe the muffled voice when they're on their phone talking. So you know that someone's there, but they're invisible. You can't see them. Now imagine that I go out into the hallway and I have a mirror. And I take that mirror and I put it along the outer wall that's facing the door of your office, kind of in between your office and the other person's office. And I position that mirror in a way so that when you're sitting at your desk, you can look in that mirror and you can see the reflection of what's going on in the office next door. Suddenly, you can't, understand here, it's breaking down a little bit here, but you can't see the person exactly. You can see the reflection of the person. You can't see the person face to face, but you see the image of the person that's reflected over there. That's kind of a way we can understand how Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God. It's not actually the person we're looking at, but the reflection of that person. Now, the analogy isn't perfect, but it gets us close. And that's because Jesus was more than just a simple reflection of God. Jesus is God. But I like this analogy because I think there are a lot of people in this world who kind of have a sense that someone's in the room next door. They kind of have a sense that they hear this muffled tones of someone on the phone doing their work. People walk through life and there's this awareness of a power that is greater than themselves, that there's a God out there somewhere, that there is a spiritual being that has some sort of attention that is being given to them. And what I like about this analogy is if you look at the mirror, you can see God. If you look at Jesus, you can see God. Another way that we could put it is this. If you were to take God and somehow, you know, infinite, mighty, other dimensional, greater being than us, if you were somehow going to wrap God up in a way that we could see, understand, or look to, it would be Jesus. It would be Jesus. Jesus here on earth, that is the reflection of who God is. Now, other places in the New Testament communicate this idea to us. In John 1:18, John says this, "No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God." He says, no one's seen God, but people have seen Jesus, and when you see Jesus, you see God, because Jesus is God. Hebrews 1:3 says, "The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word." The point is that in Christ, the invisible God becomes visible. Now this is incredible. We could almost stop here right now and just worship. Because when you think about God who is other and greater and mighty, when I make something, I have to have materials that I take and put together. And I am not like a carpenter or like really good with working with my hands. But if I were to take something, like I buy stuff at the store and I have to put it together, get the manual out, get my tools out and put it all. I have to have stuff. This God that we are talking about, he speaks and there it is, right? Like, who is like that? None of us can do that. So this God is completely other than us. But yet, he has made himself visible so that you can know him. That is amazing for us. That is incredible for us. Our response to this truth is very, very simple. It's very, very simple. Look at Jesus to discover who God is. Look at Jesus to discover who God is. It's very simple. It's very straightforward. Now, these believers at the church in Colossae, they were looking at other ideologies, other religions, other worldviews to find out where the truth was or how they should live their life. But the life and Jesus and ministry of Jesus is sufficient. You want truth? Look to Jesus. The life and ministry of Jesus was a constant manifestation of the power of the Creator. Jesus goes out and heals the sick. He casts out demons. He performs miraculous signs, like he's on a boat and there's a storm and he stands up and he says, hey, storm, wind, waves, come on, knock it off. And it stops. This constantly throughout his life, he's revealing his power and his majesty and his goodness. The more you look at Jesus, the more you recognize God and you recognize that God is a God of self-giving love, of serving, of sacrifice, of making himself known to us. Look, it is not a mystery. If you're here today and you're like, there's a kind of a God I think out there. You know, I'm not so sure about that, but maybe there's a God or I believe in a higher power. The scriptures tell us over and over again, yes, there is a God and you can know him by looking at Jesus. So look at Jesus, read the word. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, 4 books of the Bible that are dedicated to telling us very specifically about how Jesus lived his life, how he served, and how he loved, and how he gave. And really, the rest of the scriptures are all a picture of Jesus as well. Look to Jesus, and you'll see God. The second statement that Paul makes is that Jesus is the firstborn over all creation. He says this in the second part of 15 and 16. Jesus is the firstborn over all creation, for in him all things were created. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. Now, don't misunderstand this word firstborn. When we read this word firstborn, kind of in our modern mindset, we think of time. We think of the very first person to be born, like an order of something. And this word does carry that idea, But in the ancient world, in the time that Paul was writing, firstborn is more than that. Firstborn is a title. It's speaking to authority. It's speaking to position. It's speaking to the person's power. For instance, in Psalm 98, the Messiah is called the firstborn there. This is a title. Paul isn't saying that Jesus was created. He wasn't saying that he was born as the first human or something like that. He's not saying that Jesus didn't exist and then suddenly existed. You know, God the Father and the Holy Spirit weren't sitting around, at the dawn of creation, and they were like, man, you and I, this is great, but it'd be really cool if we had three of us. Let's create Jesus. Let's call him the Son. That's not what happened. That's not how that worked. Because look at the next verse here, or the next part of the verse. It says, for in Jesus, all things were created. This is why it says that he is the firstborn over creation. It's about his position. It's about his authority. Jesus is not part of a creation because Jesus is the agent of creation. One of the common belief systems that Paul attacks over and over in his letters, and I think he's doing it here in Colossians as well, is an ancient idea. It still kind of comes in different ways today, called Gnosticism. Gnosticism is, and we're not going to, don't worry, you don't have to remember that. There's no test for that. But Gnosticism taught a couple of different things. Gnosticism taught that there was a lesser God that created the universe. Gnosticism taught that there was a separation between the physical and the immaterial or the spiritual. It taught that the physical was essentially bad or corrupt, and the spiritual was good. It emphasized this need, like, because the physical was bad, you had to kind of elevate yourself above it through secret knowledge or wisdom. And in this statement here in Colossians, Paul attacks all of these ideas. He's just throwing all of his ammunition against them. He says, Jesus is the creator of all things. He isn't some lesser God. He is over all things. And in case it isn't clear, Paul's like, I'm just going to make it clear. He says he's the creator of heaven and earth, visible and invisible, thrones, powers, rulers, and authorities, all things. Church, everything has been created through Christ and for Christ as well. He is supreme. He is the initiator, and he is the goal of all creation. He encompasses the whole thing, and he is preeminent. And since creation is for Jesus, creation is good. Creation is redeemable. Now, we know that creation has been corrupted, but that gives us hope that this creation can be redeemed and restored as well. So what's our response to this statement of Paul's? Our response is this: to worship Jesus because of his position. To worship Jesus because of his position. Now, I've told you before about my coffee addiction, okay? I got a little bit of a love for coffee in my life. And I know some of you think I'm crazy and you don't care about fancy coffee. You just like going to the store and getting your big tub of coffee that's in a big plastic container. It's been in there. It's been on the shelf for like 6 months. And it was roasted 6 years ago. And it was ground 3 years ago. And it's just there, but you like it and it's good. But I am telling you, there is nothing like having a cup of coffee that was freshly roasted and freshly ground and brewed in just the right way. I'm telling you, there's nothing like it. Pastor Chris, I think he's here today. I think I heard him earlier. I saw him earlier. Pastor Chris was up in Bloomington Normal the other day, and he brought back, there's this coffee shop called Coffee Hound. He brought me back this coffee, this Ethiopian single origin coffee. And some of you are like, what are you even talking about? That's fine. I love coffee. But he brought this coffee back, and I'm telling you, okay, some of you, you know how they have those creamer packets? Some of you, they make creamer packets for your coffee, right? Some of you, I think we need to make coffee packets for your creamer, because you just want like creamer that tastes a little bit like coffee. But I'm telling you, when you have good coffee, you don't need to put anything in it. And this coffee that Pastor Chris got me, I mean, it was amazing. It was amazing. Here's my point. You don't have to like do much to get me to start talking about my love for coffee, okay? Yesterday at the fine arts event, one of the guys that was there, he came up, he's like, hey, you know, I know you could do some stuff with coffee. Can you just talk? I just had a question. And I'm like, yes, forget the students. I'm not going to watch them. I'm going to talk coffee right now. No, I didn't do that. I actually did cut it short because I had to go see Sophie sing. But no, you have to, but like, you don't have to force me to do that. Why? Okay. Okay, some of you, you're like, look, the Keurig is fine for me, Pastor Eric. It's quicker. My wife gets on me because she's like, it takes long for you to heat the water up, and then you got to grind the beans, and you got to do all this. She's like, why don't you just use the Keurig? It's like half the time. And here's the thing. I do it because it's worth it for me, okay? It's worth it for me. It may not be worth it for you, but it's worth it for me. Now, I got to be careful here because I don't want you to think I actually worship coffee. But here's the deal. Worship is about worth, okay? Worship is about worth. When you worship something, what you're doing is you're saying that thing or that person is worth more than me, or it's at least worth more than everything else. When you worship something, you're saying, you're recognizing that it is worth it. It's greater. It's mightier. It's due all the glory and the honor that it has. And so for me, that happens to be coffee. And I take more time making my coffee than some of you. But for me, it's worth it. For us who are followers of Jesus, we worship Jesus because we recognize his value and his worth. It's appropriate. And it is good that we praise his name. Scholar N.T. Wright says this. He says, worship is the glad shout of praise that arises to God the Creator and God the Rescuer from the creation that recognizes its Maker, the creation that acknowledges the triumph of Jesus the Lamb, or to use the wording of our text today, Jesus the Firstborn. Worship is when we recognize that he actually is worth it. Everybody worships something. Everybody worships something. You don't have a choice in that matter, but you do have a choice in what or who you are going to worship. And why this is so critical for us is because what you worship, you become like. What you worship, you become like. So if you worship money and things, you'll never have enough. I heard one person say once that you'll become like a human calculator. Again, recently I had a conversation with somebody, and I just asked them about what was going on in their life, how was their job, and they said to me, it's good, but I haven't made this much money yet. Human calculator, right? Like there's a drive in us if we worship something that will cause us to be like that thing that we're worshiping. If you worship your body or your beauty or sex, you become obsessed with your own attractiveness, your ability to find someone to be in a relationship with. And as you age, you will become more and more discontent and disillusioned. If you worship power, you become more and more self-important. You'll push others down in order to lift yourself up. You'll scramble to the top and potentially and probably be alone when you get there. But what happens, church? What happens when you worship Jesus? The one who reveals himself to us. The one who came here to serve and to love and to give and to die ultimately for you and me. You see, when you worship something other than Jesus, it diminishes you and it takes something away from who you are and who God intended you to be. But I say, when you worship Jesus, you become more fully human. You become more fully who God intended you to be, like him. Worship him. Worship Jesus, and you'll discover what it really means to be alive, because you'll be getting in touch with your Creator. I'm not talking about obligation here today. I'm not talking about, oh, I got to worship God because he's the biggest, and he's the strongest, and he's the smartest, and he's the best, and I just have to, otherwise he's going to bop me on the head. No, I'm talking about adoration. I'm talking about this willing response that says, God, you are the best. God, like this last week, the Cardinals had their opening day, so I found out on Facebook. All of you inundated my Facebook feed with Cardinals posts, right? And it was like a horrible day for a Cubs fan, but great day for you. And no one told you you had to do that. No one twisted your arm. No one forced you to do that. You just said, I love the Cardinals so much, I want everybody to know I'm at the game. I'm wearing red. I'm doing this. I just want to give a shout out to my team. In the same way, church, we need to respond to this truth of Jesus in the same way. Jesus, I'm just going to worship you because you're the best and you're the greatest and you saved me. You love me. You died for me. You did all this for me. How could I not just stop but give you praise? That's what our lives need to be about, church. That's what our lives need to be about. Worship Jesus because of his position. So Jesus is the image of God. Look to Jesus to see God. Jesus is the firstborn over creation. Worship him because of his position. And then third, what Paul says here in verse 17, he says, Jesus is the source of everything. He says, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Look, church, Jesus isn't just the beginning. He isn't just the creator. Jesus isn't just the end coming in Revelation on a horse with a sword to do war against his enemies. Jesus is everything in between. He holds everything together. He maintains the balance of the universe. Another scholar I was looking at this week, Douglas Moo, he said this: what holds the universe together is not an idea or a virtue, but a person. The resurrected Christ. Without him, electrons would not continue to circle nuclei. Gravity would cease to work. The planets would not stay in their orbits. Church, Jesus is at the center. He is supreme. And you know, the believers of the Colossians church, they were tempted to look other places, to other powers, to other knowledge, to secret truth and wisdom and beliefs. And Paul uproots this idea. He says, Jesus is supreme now in the present age. Charles Spurgeon once said that Jesus was the clue to the whole universe. I love that idea of Jesus being the clue to the universe. And he gave this great illustration about planets. When you look from the earth at the sky and the stars and the planets, it's kind of a chaotic mess of things moving around. But Charles Spurgeon said, if you could stand in the sun and look at things from that vantage point, suddenly you realize everything is circling around it. Things make sense when you make the sun the center and you look at it from that vantage point. And he said this. He said, in the same way, the cross is the sun of the universe. He said, stand there. Believe in God making propitiation for sin by the death of his son, and you can understand everything in light that streams from Calvary. Get away from that great center and you understand nothing. So what's our response to this? Trust Jesus, because he's the source of all things. Trust Jesus because he's the source of all things. Things only make sense when Jesus is kept at the center. And here's what I know today. There are a variety of different people in the room today who are coming in here with a variety of different highs and lows in their life. Some of you got devastating news this week. A friend of mine this week just got the news that he was diagnosed with cancer. Devastating news for him and for his wife. I don't know if you've had that diagnosis this week, but maybe you've had another one. Maybe you came in here and there's a relationship in your life that has just been breaking apart and there was just some kind of fracture that took place this week. Maybe you are depressed. Maybe it's a financial concern. Maybe it's not even bad things. Maybe it's good things. We have a tendency to only look to God in the bad things, but let's remember, Jesus holds things together for the bad, but he also holds things together for us when we are experiencing the good as well. Amen? Church, today, I don't know where you enter this room on, you know, high or low or ever anything in between, but I want you to know that Jesus is before all things. He is before all things, and in him, all things hold together. Whatever worry, whatever concern, whatever sorrow, whatever desperate situation you find yourself in, you might try to find hope in holding on to a diagnosis or a medicine or the hope of a future conversation to restore a relationship. You can look to those things, but ultimately you got to hold on to Jesus and you got to look to him because he is the one that is ultimately the source. He is in control of all things. And since Jesus is the creator who holds all things together, he knows what's best and how to fix our lives and to order our lives. So let's go over these statements again. The first statement is this. Paul said that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. So let's look to Jesus to discover who God is. If you're here today and you've just had this sense that there's a God there, maybe you're new to the church, maybe you were a guest last week at Easter and you come back, Maybe you've been here a long time, but you've just kind of had this vague idea of who God is. The scriptures teach us that there is one true image of God, and it is Jesus. And so today, I want to encourage you to look to Jesus and find God. The second statement is this, that Jesus is the firstborn over creation. And our response to this is to worship because of his position. Look, I believe that when you get a clear picture of who Jesus is, that changes your perspective of him, and it causes you to worship him. If Jesus is just tacked on to your life, if this event here on a Sunday morning is just like, oh yeah, I'm just going to go to church, it's a thing I do, but I don't really give much attention or credit to it, I don't think you've accurately seen Jesus yet, okay? That might be a bold statement, but like when you see Jesus, it changes you. It changes you. And you either accept him or you deny him and you turn away from him. And if you are here and you would call yourself a Christian, the natural response to us is just worship. The third statement is that he holds all things together, that he is the source. And our response is to trust Jesus. This might be the hardest one of them all, because life has a way of getting our attention onto the worries and the concerns that we face. Our perspective oftentimes is from us being the center of the universe instead of Christ being the center of the universe. And so today, let's gain his perspective and put our trust in him. So I've got two responses for us today, and we're going to take communion in just a moment here. First response is this: look to Jesus for salvation. Look to Jesus for salvation. I kind of already mentioned this, but if you're here today and you're far from God, you don't have a relationship with him, I want to encourage you today to put your trust in Jesus, to evaluate your life, and is God just this thing that's out in another office down the hall or something, or have you looked to Jesus and seen him? The scriptures say that all of us are sinners, all of us are broken, all of us are separate from God, but because of the work that Jesus did on the cross, we can find restored relationship with him. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so if you're far from God, it's a simple decision to respond by calling out to him and asking him to save you. And then second, this is really geared more towards the believers in the room. Worship Jesus and make him your source. Worship Jesus and make him your source. If you're not, and I'm not talking about singing worship songs, make your life about worshiping God so that, you know, when you talk to me on, you know, somewhat regular basis, coffee will come up at some point. Jesus should come up at some point in the conversations with people that you have. That's a way you worship God, because you love him and you just can't stop talking about him. Worship Jesus in that way, but make him your source. I find so many Christians, they want to like start and they want to trust Jesus for salvation, but then the minute something bad happens, it's all over. No, trust Jesus to be your source. Trust him to be the center. He is the one that put this thing together, and he's not asleep at the wheel. He knows what's going on. Trust him with your life. Make him your source. I'm going to pray, and our worship team is going to come on up. God, I just pray for us today. God, a passage like this reveals the grandeur, the beauty, and the glory, God, of your son Jesus. And God, we can't fully understand all of this. We can't understand completely how Jesus is God and how he is the image of the invisible God. We don't understand all of that. But God, in Jesus, we see incredible love and mercy, healing and hope. And so God, today, when we look at Jesus, and we see that in him, we understand that that's who you are. And I pray for those people here today who are separate from you, who are far from you. They feel like their sin has isolated them from you. God, I pray that in this moment, they would see the love. They would see the love of Jesus poured out for them on the cross. And they would trust that love. And they would receive salvation. That they would call out to you to be saved. And they'd be transformed by it. I pray for Christians in the room who maybe have gotten off center, who maybe have begun to worry and make them the center of their life instead of you. And I pray that whatever circumstances that people might be walking through today, high or low, good or bad, God, that they would trust you to be their source. And that in so doing, they would worship you. God, could we be the kind of people that just bubble over with our adoration and our love for who you are and what you've done for us? God, in a genuine way, Just proclaim to the people around us, God, look at what my God has done for me through his son, Jesus. Help us, God, to worship you. Help us, God, to make you our source, we pray in Jesus' name. I'm going to ask you to keep your eyes closed for a moment. I believe there's people in the room here today who are far from God. Maybe you've turned from him. You had a relationship with him at one time, but you don't anymore. But you know right now you are not right with God. And I want to encourage you today to look to Jesus for salvation. Look to Jesus to see God. So what we just got done celebrating last week was Easter. Jesus came to live the life that you couldn't live, and you know it. He died the death that you deserve because of your sin. He did it on your behalf. Why? So you could experience the forgiveness and the salvation that you didn't earn. And so today, if you're here and you'd say, you know what? I want to accept that gift of salvation that Jesus did. I'm going to look to Jesus for my salvation today. I'm not going to look to my own good works. I'm not going to look to other ideas, other ideologies or religions. I'm going to look to Jesus to be my Savior. If that's you today, I'm going to ask you to do two things. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand just a moment. And at the end of service, I'm going to ask you to get a Bible. The Bible has a little card in there. It gives you some instructions of what to do next. But if you're here today for that first step, everybody's eyes are closed in here. This is between you and me and God. I just want to pray for you. If you're here today and you'd say, Pastor Eric, I'm not going to look to anything else. I'm going to look to Jesus to be my Savior. I want you to raise your hand. Just raise it up high so I can see it, so I can acknowledge it. I see that hand there. Thank you, sir. Anybody else want to respond? Give a moment for everybody to consider. It's the greatest decision that you can make. Anybody else? God, we pray. We pray for those people in this room and this person in particular, God, who responded in this way. God, we rejoice. We rejoice because, God, your word is clear. When we call on you, we'll be saved. But I pray that you would begin to stir that person's heart as they confess their need for you and their sins. They turn to you as they call out to you and just say, Jesus, save me. God, I pray that you would create them anew, that you would make them into a new creation as they read your word. And as they discover who you are, God, change them, and may they worship you, and may they make you their source as well, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Could you stand with me? Our worship team is going to lead us in a couple of songs. I love our services together. I love, as a pastor, I love preaching. I love worshiping together. But one of my favorite times of our service is this time here where we get to respond to God's word. Preaching is great. Worship is great. These things need to change us, okay? And so I believe that this next few minutes is a critical time for change to take place in your hearts. So what we're going to do is we're going to do a couple things. Oh, and I did it again. I got excited again. I'm going to ask you to sit down. I apologize. I did it like 2 months ago. I apologize. I get really excited. We're going to take communion, and it's easier to serve you when you're sitting. If you really are that passionate, you want to stand, they can work around you. But I'm going to ask our ushers to come forward that have our communion. I apologize for that. I want us to worship and celebrate. And we're going to do that today. They're just going to go ahead and start passing this out. Communion is a time for us to reflect. Communion is a time for us to worship. Communion is a time for us to evaluate our lives and to ask for forgiveness for our sins, to consider what we've done this past week, this past month, this past year, depending on how long it's been since you've really taken inventory of your life. There are two cups here. Please take both of them, the top one and the bottom one. All we ask is that if you have a relationship with Jesus, if you don't have a relationship, how do I say this? We practice open communion here, okay? Basically, if you have a relationship with Jesus, you're welcome to partake of communion with us. If you've looked to Jesus to be your Savior, you're more than welcome to take communion with us. Please take both of those. I'm going to get up in a minute and talk about this, but during this time of singing this next song, sing the song and worship, but consider the cross. Consider the sacrifice that was made for you. Consider what the cross reveals about Jesus. If we look to Jesus and see God, consider what looking at the cross does to show us who God is. And then I'll get up and I'll talk and give instructions for how to take the communion together. So worship team, would you lead us?